These days before Lent are typically known as Carnival, that season of masquerade, music, dancing, and reveling, as people, presumably, bid Vale Carne, goodbye meat. From Wyoming Catholic College, this is the After Dinner Scholar, the college's weekly podcast about the great books and the liberal arts. I'm your host, Dr. Jim Tomkiewicz. The Lenten fast has a long history in the Christian Church, not as long as the celebration of Pascha, that is Easter, but long nonetheless. Our word Lent is derived from the Old English word lenten, meaning springtime. Nevertheless, it has become synonymous with what is still called in many places the Great Fast. The goal is to spend 40 days preparing for Easter, which, of course, lasts not 40, but 50 days of feasting. Ah, but how do you count those 40 days, especially when from Ash Wednesday to Holy Saturday is actually 46 days? And what is an appropriate Lenten fast? Vale carne? Or goodbye wine, chocolate, or goodbye corn chips? Wyoming Catholic College's Byzantine Catholic chaplain, Father David Anderson, spoke to interested students last week about Lent, and I asked him to explain how the Lenten fast came into the life of the Church.
Well, there is an essential sense in which celebrating the Pascha, which of course the word comes from the Hebrew Passover, so the Pascha is the Christian Passover, and therefore, as far as we can see from the sources in Scripture and in the first century and early second century fathers, it's always been celebrated by the Church in some form. Now, that form in the early Church was less developed than it is now. So either on the Sunday following the Jewish Passover, or in some cases, especially in Asia Minor, the churches of the Apostle John, on the very same night as Passover Eve, the Christians celebrated the Pascha by an all-night vigil, which consisted of scripture readings, particularly the accounts of the Exodus, and then the reading of the Passion and Resurrection of the Lord, and the celebration of the Eucharist. And this was preceded by a one-day or two-day total fast. And then, over a process of 200 or 300 years, both the celebration was expanded, not just one night, but first to 2 days and then an entire week. And likewise, the preparatory fast was expanded, first to a week that becomes the Holy Week that both Latin and Eastern Christians are used to. And then in addition to this, a longer preparatory time of 40 days counted in various ways.
Mm-hmm. Now, when you spoke to our students, you mentioned a 4th century, essentially a travel journal, that described a procession from the tomb of Christ, the site of the resurrection, to Golgotha, the place of crucifixion, which seems kind of backwards. Tell us how that seeming reversal relates to Lent.
Yes, this source, the book is called Agaria's Travels. It is a travel a journal of a Spanish lady that came to Jerusalem, as many did during the 4th century when pilgrimages became very popular. Constantine and Helen had just built all of the new churches over the holy sites, and so people made pilgrimages. Holy Week was observed for the first time in Jerusalem when St. Cyril of Jerusalem was bishop there. But Agaria, in her travel journal, gives a detailed description of liturgical services, fasting practices, geographical details, all sorts of things that we would not otherwise have available. And she tells us that every Saturday and every Sunday, and frequently during the week, at the end of the service, whether it would be the evening or morning prayer service, vespers or matins, or following the celebration of the Eucharist, there would be a procession from the tomb of Christ to Golgotha, to the place of the cross. Agaria always calls it simply from the Anastasis, meaning resurrection, to the cross. And yes, you are quite right in saying that it is a chronological reversal. And it's done deliberately because for the Lord, yes, he reaches the resurrection through crucifixion and death, but for the disciple of the Lord, and this begins with the 12, the faith begins with confessing the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, as Lord Christ and risen, as St. Peter preaches in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. So only because one believes that the risen Lord is God as the Father is God and is the promised Messiah of Israel, only because one believes that and is reborn, enters the new creation in that bedrock of faith in the risen Lord, can one then go to bear witness, to suffer, and to join the Lord in his passing through the cross, passing through death into eternal life. So for the Lord Jesus, cross to resurrection. For the disciple, resurrection to cross. For the same reason, although the early church, up until about the, in some places, the latter part of the 3rd century, then everywhere pretty much in the 4th, some places, notably Rome, kind of lagged behind till the 5th. Rome was always slow to introduce new things. But every Christian liturgical tradition always had this celebration of the joyful season, the name for it in Latin, because that will be the language that many of our listeners are most familiar with liturgically, the laetissimum spatium, the most joyful space of time, the most joyful expanse of time, referring to the 50 days from, as we would say in English, Easter to Pentecost. The early Christians simply called the whole 50-day period Pentecost, not just the last day. So everyone had this season of rejoicing, but it took them between 250 and to 400 years later, depending on where you were, to add the season of repentance to prepare for that. And there's that central spiritual lesson to be learned from that, that one does indeed proceed from the resurrection to the cross. One must have the faith that is rooted in the joy of the risen Lord before one can become an ascetic. Otherwise, and everyone is called to become an ascetic. An ascetic is nothing more than an athlete, one who contends for the crown of glory. But in order for that to be done, it must have its point of origin in the resurrection.
Yeah, we have to know that there's a crown of glory before we're willing to compete for it.
That's exactly right. Exactly right.
Now, we all know that Lent is 40 days, but actually Ash Wednesday to Holy Saturday is 46 days.
That's right.
And since in the Byzantine tradition, Lent begins on Monday, not Wednesday, Eastern Lent is 48 days. How does all that work?
There are various ways. None of these should be regarded as in conflict with one another. They are variations of the same basic 40-day rhythm. And the oldest way of counting the 40 days, which the Eastern churches for the most part observe, begins on the Monday of the 7th week before Easter. The 40 days are counted straight through with no interruption from that Monday until the Friday before what we call now Palm Sunday. That's a 40-day period. And Holy Week, beginning with the Saturday before Palm Sunday, which in the Eastern churches is always called Lazarus Saturday. So Holy Week begins again with a resurrectional celebration. The week that is going to end with the resurrection begins with a raising. That is the foreshadowing of that resurrection. Therefore, the 40 days of Lent are the 40 days that precede Holy Week. So Lent is seen as preparation for Holy Week. So those 8 extra days are added to the 40 as a separate time, Lent and Holy Week, as Eastern Christians say. In the West, there was not that strict division made between Lent and Holy Week. So the 40 days originally were counted as beginning on the first Sunday of Lent and not counting the final days of Holy Week, a Good Friday and Holy Saturday. But then later, There was a further development in which people did not count the Sundays of Lent in counting the 40, because on Sundays, although the Lenten discipline remained in place, it's a very, very contemporary and questionable and unsubstantiatable notion that the Sundays of Lent are not part of Lent at all. They certainly are. But the fast was lightened on those days. It was not completely abandoned, but it was lightened. And so there was a desire to have exactly 40 weekdays. And to do that in the West, there's a difference with Saturday. Saturday is not a weekday in the East, but it is a weekday in the Roman tradition. So to have exactly 40 days, they added 4 extra days beginning with Ash Wednesday. That's a relatively recent, as liturgical history goes, practice. By recent, I mean coming from the end of the first millennium. That's
not quite last week.
Not quite last week, no.
Now, what about food? Tell us about fasting as part of the Great Fast.
Yes.
Vale carne.
Yes, the carne vale, vale carne. Yes, there, fasting has expressed itself through a number of dimensions from the beginning. For a while, there was some variation of this, but as time went on, there was what we could call standardization of practice of Christian fasting, both in the East and the West, and it involved two primary dimensions. The first would be the going without food or drink entirely for a period of time, the first part of the day, or actually most of the day, continuing till at least mid-afternoon after the ninth hour, meaning 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of our Lord's death, or even later after the evening prayer service, Vespers. So a strict fast day was, through most of the history of the church everywhere, observed as a day in which you did not eat or drink until evening. Then, in addition to those periods of going completely without food and drink, to that might be added the original Paschal fast of the sub-apostolic church, which would be the 2 days before Pascha being kept as a total fast. In addition to that, there is the dietary fast, in which even when one eats, one avoids foods that are considered rich, such as meat, everything derived from animals, dairy products, eggs. There's a difference in the use of fish. For in the East, fish is generally eaten only rarely during fasting seasons. For example, during Lent, in the Byzantine tradition, one has fish only on Annunciation and Palm Sunday, the two big feast days in Lent. There's also the abstention from drinking alcohol, either for the whole season or for most of the days. Then, in the Eastern Church, there is an added austerity by avoiding, on strict fast days, foods that are prepared with oil. A special word for this in Greek, xerophagia, which means dry eating, and it's about as appetizing as it sounds. The only difference in fasting that occurred historically, I'm not talking about later developments in the 18th, 19th, 20th centuries and so forth, but through most of the history of the church, the only difference between East and West is that the West fasted strictly on Saturdays. The East did not, only Monday through Friday, with the exception of Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday would be a strict fast day. So again, meaning a strict fast day, one which you did not eat at all during the day, and then when you did eat in the evening, it was of abstinence food. And then on Sundays in the West, or Saturdays and Sundays in the East, one could eat more because the Mass, the Divine Liturgy, would be celebrated in the morning. And after receiving communion, then for the rest of the day, people could eat, but they could eat only what was prescribed for that season. In the East, that would mean an allowance for the use of oil. The West ate fish constantly. They did not see abstinence from fish or oil as part of the Lenten observance. But everyone did observe the abstention from meat and all animal products.
What are some of the other distinctions that you made between the Lent in the East and Lent in the West?
One of the, I would say the most central one, would be that the West has something that remotely approaches this, but it really is a uniquely Eastern thing. And I have to be even more specific and say a uniquely Byzantine thing, because remember that the Eastern churches have a number of liturgical traditions. Not the Byzantine is only one of them. There's also the Coptic, Armenian, Chaldean, Syriac, and so forth. These are all specific liturgical traditions. But in the Byzantine tradition, there is the practice of the that on the weekdays of Lent, the Mass or the Divine Liturgy may not be celebrated. Not simply should not, but may not be celebrated. I'm a Byzantine Catholic priest. I am not only by the rubrics in the service books, but I am canonically forbidden to celebrate the Divine Liturgy on Monday through Friday of the weeks of Lent, with the single exception of the Feast of the Annunciation. And why is that? Well, the way I have come to describe it, it's simple, but we fast from celebrating the Divine Liturgy because the celebration of the Divine Liturgy is the thing that we like to do the most. Those who regard worship as kind of a burden have difficulty understanding that, but for the Christian, worship is meant to be a joy, and so particularly the celebration of the Divine Liturgy is the celebration of the church as fulfillment, the celebration of the resurrection, the messianic banquet of the age to come being provided for us by the Lord in time. So on strict fast days, we don't have it. It's an expression of the ascetical dimension of the life of the church, and I always quote the great Western father, St. Augustine, who uses the expressions two central dimensions of the church life, in statu vie and in statu patriae. The church is on the road and at home. The church already reigns with Christ in heaven. The church also engages in the effort of fidelity through time. So it is the anticipation and fulfillment, both dimensions, and the various liturgical seasons of the year heighten one or the other. So one of the ways of having this dimension of anticipation and fulfillment actualized is the non-celebration of the Divine Liturgy on the weekdays of Lent, but it doesn't end there. So we would not be deprived, completely deprived, of the nourishment of the Lord's body and blood on those days. We have a very particular, and I call it really the essence of Lent in the Byzantine tradition, the celebration of what is called the Liturgy of the Presanctified Gifts on certain days, Wednesdays and Fridays and some other days too. There are places that celebrate it every weekday during Lent, in which one does keep, as best one can, the total fast all morning and through the afternoon, and then later in the day, later in the afternoon or sometimes early evening, there is a special form of Lenten Vespers that concludes with the people receiving Holy Communion, called pre-sanctified because it has been consecrated from the previous Sunday liturgy and reserved for the communion of the faithful, to strengthen them as they participate in the Lenten struggle in statu vie, on the road.
Is there an established way to wish people a good Lent?
There are two that come to mind. In Greek, for example, there would be a Lenten greeting. Kali tesserokosti. Tesserokosti is the word for 40 days. So may you have a blessed 40 days, literally. Priests, there's a little humor in this. Priests often greet each other during those weeks, and especially before Holy Week, with the Greek expression kali dynami. Dynami, we get this dynamite from that. It has to do with strength, meaning the priests wish each other, may you have the strength to do everything that's given to us to do during Lent.
In his new book, Eat, Fast, Feast, my friend Dr. J. Richards notes, quote, Christians used to fast a lot. It was a basic part of life, like eating, sleeping, working, feasting, and praying. This pattern of eating, fasting, and feasting defined the life of Christians for most of the church's history. It lingers faintly in our language and our customs. We call the first meal of the day break fast. We give up something for Lent. Catholics eat less on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and avoid eating meat on Fridays during Lent. In other words, for the most part, we don't fast. We've settled into mere vestigial fasting, close quote. Father Anderson is quick to insist that he is not the fasting police, and neither is Jay Richards, and of course neither am I. But there is more good to this fasting thing than meets the eye. Perhaps this is the year to make the Great Lenten Fast great again. In addition to urging you to enter into Lent thoughtfully, we have a wonderful free Lenten resource for you. Beginning Thursday, February 27th, the day after Ash Wednesday, Dr. Jason Baxter will teach a distance learning course based on his upcoming book about mysticism and what we can learn about prayer, beginning with the Church Fathers through the saints of the Middle Ages. Dr. Baxter's lectures will be available at the college's website, wyomingcatholic.edu, and his podcast beginning, again, the Thursday after Ash Wednesday. So plan to join us. Fasting and prayer are well known to be a powerful combination. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.